We're certainly glad that you're here today, the opportunity that we have to study together and worship together. If you're visiting with us, we want to note your presence and express our appreciation for the fact that you're here as well. It is a great encouragement to us. And as we have several who are out of town, it is helpful to us to see you in our numbers, and we're thankful for that. This morning's lesson is going to be taken from the book of Proverbs. If you would like to turn in your Old Testaments to that book, Book of Proverbs. And as you're turning there, I just want to make note of the fact that when we're talking about the day-to-day decisions that we make in our lives, those can often have tremendous implications and applications as we seek to walk day by day, both good and bad. There are repercussions for bad decisions that we might make. Foolish or willful decisions can make our lives miserable sometimes. But wise decisions and good decisions, righteous decisions, can put us in good standing with God and make our lives pleasant as we live on this earth. We want to avoid the foolish or willful decisions. They can not only make our lives miserable on this earth, but they can also jeopardize our eternal destiny. And so wisdom is needed as we seek to live our lives. And the value of wisdom is present in every aspect of our lives. That's why it's so appropriate for us from time to time to do a study of the book of Proverbs and various passages that are found in the wisdom literature, which is not only the book of Proverbs, but also Solomon's other writings. I think that it is right to say that wisdom can be found from this book, especially in the realm of family relationships. I want you to notice as we begin our time together, the 11th chapter of the book, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 29. And as you know, when you're studying the book of Proverbs, typically you're going to be looking at only one or two verses at a time. It's an interesting thing about the writer of that book and the nature of Proverbs is often they are pithy statements. They are very short statements. And so we will not have lengthy readings, but we'll be jumping back and forth from various passages of Scripture and chapters in that book. But in verse 29 of Proverbs chapter 11 is the statement that he who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. Well, you notice especially the first clause in that statement. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind. I remember talking with a man about his own family. His children were basically out of control. They weren't listening to what he had to say. And he was looking to me for advice as to how to handle them, how to get them back under control. And what he was talking about are individuals who were in their late teens, mid to late teens. And he had spent a portion of his life as he was raising those children away from the Lord and not living as he ought and not being the type of parent that he ought to be. And it was kind of putting lightning back in the bottle. It was sowing the wind and weeping the whirlwind. And my suggestion to him was to recognize and understand that they've reached a point in their lives to where they are willful and they have that ability to establish for themselves how they'll live their lives, and it's going to be very difficult. I was trying to impress upon him that it was going to be a difficult task to get his family back under control because of the bad decisions that were made early on when his children were younger. Not to say that there could not be things done to help, but ultimately, the purpose of raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is to instill in the values so that when they grow older and begin to make their own decisions, they'll make the right decisions. And if you haven't done that well, then yes, it can be something that is a cause for conflict in a family. It is a cause for wrong decisions and foolish decisions to be made by your children. And I think that at least in part is what is under consideration there in that verse. When you trouble your own house, you'll inherit the wind. It is a difficult thing. And so it is an important thing for us to consider the wisdom of God with regard to raising families and especially raising children, but involved with the interpersonal relationships that we find as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers and children, to make sure that there is the kind of peace that God would have a family to have, that there is the type of spiritual growth among young children, so that they will be raised to walk in the way of the Lord and to be productive members, not only of society, but of the Lord's kingdom. And so these things are extremely important, and we need to seek advice. And the reason why we go to the book of Proverbs, as well as other passages of Scripture that are found from Genesis to Revelation, is because that's where God's ideas and God's concepts and God's principles are to be found. And one of the things that becomes obvious is that when you look at the so-called experts in our society with regard to raising children and how to have a successful life and a successful home life, often those suggestions, the advice that is given, are at odds with what God's Word says. And so the first point that we want to make is that when we look at the experts of the world, they really do not have all the answers. Now, there may be some good advice to be found, but one of the things you always need to do as you read the articles, as you listen to the television programs, as from time to time it may be necessary even to consult individuals who are experts in their field of endeavor, but all of these things need to be filtered through God's Word and the principles that are espoused in God's Word, because, again, the experts of the world are sometimes wrong. And one of the problems we see in our society today is that families are not as God would have them to be. And all of the conflicts and all of the problems societally that we see, from a breakdown of the family union, from the conflict that comes between parents and children, between husbands and wives, it all comes down to basically rejecting the wisdom and the counsel of God. Some of you may be familiar with the name Benjamin Spock, Dr. Spock. And when I was a child, Dr. Spock was already an individual who was well known and well respected with regard to being an expert on how to raise children. And it's an interesting thing that though I'm not familiar with the extent of his willingness to admit wrong, he has indicated that certain aspects of his philosophy with regard to permissiveness and the lack of corporal punishment, that those kinds of things were a mistake, and that he led individuals astray and desired to make that known. The fact is that men will present themselves as individuals who have knowledge, have an awareness of how things are to be done, but most of this is theoretical. It is something that is governed not by theologians, but behaviorists, not by individuals who are seeking to determine God's will for man, but men who are trying to get there without the benefit of divine counsel. And as a result, there are many who are led astray. We're fortunate. The fact that God has preserved the wisdom needed to provide for and raise a family, and that is found in the Scripture, and there is much to be found in regard to that wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So we have a few things that we want to make note of with regard to provisions that we make for the family as revealed in the wisdom of Proverbs. And the first thing we want to note is when people talk about making provision, they're thinking about sometimes something entirely different from what we have in mind. Talking about the necessities of life, food and clothing and a place of shelter. And some might say with regard to provision, they're not only the necessities of life, but we want a good quality of life, so we want to provide for our children a good education, perhaps material possessions that we did not enjoy when we were growing up, some of the finer things of life, because we want our children to be enjoying things that we ourselves may not have been able to enjoy when we were children. But in fact, when we look at God's Word and the wisdom that is contained specifically in the book of Proverbs, we find that the primary place of emphasis is not upon the material, but the provision of spiritual things. And I think the primary place of emphasis when we talk about spiritual matters is the instilling in the young a fear of God. And I want you to notice in Proverbs chapter 15, that statement in verse 16, that better is a little with a fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Now, this is a contrast, because an individual who has a fear of the Lord, the indication here is that's an individual who will remove himself from or avoid trouble. And we would first of all make that as a point and to contend for the fact that God's wisdom, if it is followed, it allows us to live the best life possible here on the earth. Now, we recognize, and we've talked at great lengths in times past from this pulpit, about the reality of persecution. The fact that because our values differ from the world, that from time to time, as a result of espousing our values and standing for what we believe to be right, we'll come into conflict with others, and that can lead to difficulties for us in life. It's not always an easy thing to be a Christian. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, the Apostle Paul stated. Having said that, there is so much that the world does, whether it be the indulgence of the flesh, whether it be a disregarding of civil law, whether it be with regard to the application of principles of relationships that lead to strife rather than unity, that basically can make individuals' lives miserable and troubled. And we see that every day. People who are in prison are not happy. They may deserve to be there because they have disobeyed the laws of the land. They've committed crimes. They deserve to be incarcerated, but it's not a pleasant thing for them. If they would have studied Romans chapter 13 and heeded the wisdom of the Apostle Paul on that occasion, they would have never found themselves in that place. If they would have heeded the words of God with regard to drunkenness, they wouldn't have gotten liver cancer. If they had heeded God's word with regard to faithfulness in marriage, their marriage would not have been broken up. There are so many things that are found in God's word that if they are followed, if they are heeded, then an individual's riches or lack thereof will be of little consequence with regard to his relative happiness and the peace and equanimity that can be present in any relationship or specifically in the home. And so we can say that a fear of the Lord is more important than riches. It's provided, by the way, if you consider this from the point of view of a parent, of a husband or a wife, a father or a mother, it is provided primarily by example. If we as fathers, if we as mothers present ourselves as fearing the Lord, of having a deep and abiding respect for the way of God, His dictates, His whims, His will for us, if we conduct ourselves with that proper respect for God and His law, then that's going to be something that will be seen in our children. And our children will benefit greatly from that. And so living by example accomplishes a lot with regard to teaching our children. A couple of passages you'll note here in the passage. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 of the text. I'm sorry I didn't put that one on the list, but we will make note of the other three. Notice the statement in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Again, understand this, that when an individual fears the Lord, that is, he has a respect for God that is indicative of a desire to know what God's will is. An individual that does not care, who has no respect for God, is not going to be interested in knowing what God's will is. That's why we're told a fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. One who fears and respects God and His law is an individual who knows that he needs to have an understanding of God's will for him, and so he is willing to submit himself. And a part of submission is learning God's will. Wisdom and instruction comes as a result of the fear of the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27, the fear of the Lord, we are told, prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. This has a practical aspect. And one of the things that you'll find in a study of the book of Proverbs is that much of the application that is made by the writer of Proverbs has reference to the temporal life that we live. In other words, there are certainly spiritual applications to be made, but as we alluded to a moment ago with the individual who's in prison because he didn't listen to what Paul said in Romans chapter 13, much of what is contained in the book of Proverbs is practical in nature. And we can use this, the fear of the Lord, all of the instructions that God gives with regard to how to live our lives, helps to keep us healthy and helps to keep us safe. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. We have God's blessings and God's providential care that is supplied to us as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so there are practical applications to be made, not merely spiritual applications that have their payoff in eternity, but as we day by day serve the Lord, follow the dictates of His word, our day-to-day lives are blessed, and we're prolonged in our lives as a result of our service to Him. A key to avoiding sin, Proverbs chapter 16 and 6, mercy and truth is where atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. So we find not only the key to avoiding sin, but forgiveness as we fear God. And then finally in chapter 22, this verse is the one that I wanted to emphasize and note. Proverbs 22 and verse 4, we are told by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So let's go back to that concept of provision, providing for the family. And again, I think there are practical applications to this. I think that there are things that as we submit to God's will and as we fear Him, and that impacts us with regard to, for example, our job. So fathers, and I know that many of the ladies in the congregation work as well, but keeping in mind that concept of the law of kindness, of love, of honesty, of productivity, all of those things are principles that are found throughout God's Word, and they indicate the way in which we can be successful. So there are riches that come as a result of it. We'll address this to a greater extent at a future point in our lesson. But having said that, true riches are not riches that are found on this earth. And we want to emphasize and understand that as we have humility and a fear of the Lord, that regardless of what we have, when Lazarus, as a beggar, lost his life, what he did was receive great gain, because he was full of sores, desiring only to be fed by the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. When he died, there is no indication he was even buried. The process was typically to throw them into the valley of Hinnom. There they would be burned. But he awoke in the bosom of Abraham. And where the rich man had his comforts as he lived his life without respect to God, he was in torments when he awoke, but Lazarus was comforted in the bosom of Father Abraham. And so we find that distinction where true riches are to be found. As we continue with this concept of provision for the family, the most important thing, other than perhaps that instilling the fear of the Lord that we can grant to them, is love. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 17, again, there is a contrast, a comparison given. Better is a dinner of herbs. Now that's an indication of a very meager repast. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. I cannot emphasize how important it is to provide an environment in your family where love reigns, where love is present, where love is preeminent. And there is no comparison between a home that has that love, where the children know that they are loved, where the children respond in love, than a house where there is material abundance, but love is not there. All you have to do is look at the world. Troubled children come from homes, not where there's not enough money. They come from homes where love is lacking. Now, I'm not going to try to prove or to establish that there is not a help with regard to economic advantage, because there certainly is. But what we're talking about is something that is of far greater importance. And by the way, as we contrast or compare that and make note of that concept of love, there is something that goes hand in hand with that. Not only providing love in the home, but providing a peaceful family life. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 11, just like a dinner of herbs, we are told that there is better for a dry morsel, just a small piece of dry bread, perhaps, with quietness, than a house that is full of feasting with strife. And again, that perhaps is an outgrowth of the concept of love, but if we can establish in a home a peaceful, a tranquil home where there is no strife, then that is far greater than any material provision that could be offered. Where there's peace and tranquility in a family, material affluence matters little. What value is there in wealth if we're always fighting over the things that it provides? Now, there are two points that I want to make. First of all, I want to talk to the young people for just a moment who have not yet married. I want you to understand the nature of the spiritual stand that you take and how it impacts your spouse, the spouse that you'll have. I've seen it time and time again, so there are anecdotal evidence that I could supply in this regard, but I think there are scriptural principles that apply as well of the importance of marrying an individual who is serving the same God you serve. We're not talking about someone who's a member of a denomination, a member or someone who just believes in God or believes in Jesus. We're talking about an individual who has a fear of the Lord, which causes them to determine for them in their lives what His will is. That is where you have two parents who are pulling together, a husband and wife who have that same understanding of God's word and God's will, so that in the most important aspect of their lives, that is their spiritual standing with God, there is agreement. There is not conflict. Anecdotally, how many times I've come across as a preacher of the gospel in the congregations where I've preached, individuals to where you have one who is faithful, the other who is not a Christian, and the conflict and the problem that that causes in the family. Whether it be with regard to strife between the husband and wife, because one is seeking to serve the other, the God, and the other is not, and as a result there is conflict. What do we do on vacation? Where the one who's not a Christian, he wants to go somewhere, or she wants to go somewhere where there are no churches, there's no opportunity to worship God, and the Christian is the one who's desirous of making sure of all the plans that they make that there is an opportunity on the first day of the week to come together for the purpose of worshiping Him. There's conflict that comes as a result of that. The non-Christian wants to go to concerts where a Christian shouldn't be, engage in activities that a Christian ought not to be engaged in, and it causes conflict. And we've seen it time and time again. Even with regard to how children are raised, where the Christian is saying, no, you can't do that, that's wrong. And the non-Christian is saying, oh, it's not that big a deal, why are you worrying about it? Conflict comes. And when conflict comes, there is trouble with regard to the children. When there are those divided loyalties are seen by the children, and it tears at them. And how often you see where there are a faithful Christian who's doing their very best to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but they have no help from their spouse. And the end so often is the child does not remain faithful. Again, that's anecdotal, and I understand that. I also know of many who have done such a good job and striven in that regard, and their children have grown up faithful. But the idea of peacefulness, especially with regard to that most important aspect of our lives, the spiritual relationship that we sustain with God, those spiritual provisions are far more important than the material ones. And that is something that is evident when we look at this wisdom found in the book of Proverbs. And even if it necessitates cutting back on the material things of going without from time to time, if we have what's truly important, we will have peace and be the kind of family that God would have us to be. Now, let's talk a little bit for a few moments about providing adequate material support, because the Bible has something to say about that as well. In Scripture, we are told that an individual, having reference specifically to a man in 1 Timothy chapter 5, who does not provide for his own, is worse than an unbeliever. So there is a call, a responsibility that we have to provide for our families. What can be done to ensure adequate material provisions for the family? Well, understand, first of all, you're talking to a preacher here, and I don't have any expertise in financial planning. So don't look to me for that. I'm aware of principles of education, stewardship, financial planning. There are certainly practical steps that can be taken which will help a person make and keep money that is necessary to provide for the family. And I encourage you to get all the help you can get, but just don't come to me, because I don't have that expertise. But there is one point I think I can make here, because it is a principle that is found again in Scripture, Proverbs chapter 24 and verses 3 through 4, which says, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, you've heard it said, again, that the most important thing with regard to the provision is to get an education. And you see the practicality of that. Now, it is true that in our day and time, there are individuals who will get educations in places and center their education in areas to where there is no practical means of utilizing that education to make money. And I recognize that happens as well to many who are doing that, I suppose. But having said that, the concept of gaining education, we want to emphasize the importance of wisdom and education. But I think the primary point here, again, is spiritually, to understand and recognize that wisdom, understanding, and knowledge of God's word and will for us is the best way for us to ensure provision in this life. And the reason why is that there is a spiritual principle that is established throughout Scripture. We're going to look at two passages that indicate that provision comes as a result of righteous lives. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7 tells us, "The righteous man walks in his integrity and his children are blessed after him." Blessings come through a righteous walk. Now, by way of application for us today, and I think this is a principle very clearly established, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it is required that we seek first the kingdom of God. Remember Jesus' statement in verse 33 of the text, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and the things that are needful for life will be added to you." It's having reference to physical provision. And we're not talking about a gospel of health and wealth. That's what Joel Osteen and his ilk will proclaim. The idea that as long as I am doing God's will and pray God's blessings upon me, that I'm going to get rich. Or that there is some straight correlation between a person who is being blessed materially with their standing with God and their righteousness. If that were the case, then the allusion that we made to the rich man and Lazarus from the Gospel of Luke would not be valid. It was the rich man who was not acceptable to God. It was the beggar who was. We do understand this, that God has said there is no need for us to be anxious or worry if we're serving Him. If we're serving Him, that the things we need in our life will be provided for us. And it is for two reasons. Number one is because the principles that are found in God's Word that govern our interpersonal relationships will make us more employable. That's the first point, as we have alluded to earlier. But secondly, because God in His providence helps those who serve Him. And how often do we see children suffer because the parents, rather than serving God, are serving their own appetites? I've told you this story before, but it's been a long time, so I'm going to give it to you again. A long while ago, whenever the lottery first began, you'll remember the very first iteration of the Texas lottery was the scratch-off tickets. And I remember right after it started that I went into a 7-Eleven, and there was a woman who was there. Her child was dressed in raggedy clothes and didn't have any shoes on, and she had these tickets that she was buying. She was hoping to get some money, so she bought a number of tickets, and she cashed in the one ticket that she had, and it was like a $5 ticket, and with it she bought a Coke and a candy bar for her daughter, and then she wanted to buy more tickets. And I thought to myself, that child needs clothes. A child needs more than just a candy bar. I'm not saying it's wrong to give a child a candy bar. I'm just saying that it was obvious that the child was not being cared for because the mama wanted to get rich. And so this kind of thing is what we see in the world today. We see absentee fathers. We see broken homes because of alcoholism. We see infidelities that lead to such destruction. And the children are the ones that suffer. But there is that promise from God that provision will be supplied through His providence if we seek first the kingdom of God. And we see it time and time again in regard to the blessings that He shows us as His children. But then as we continue on, there's a final point that I want to make. And that is, it's important that in the provision in our family that we provide discipline to our children. And as we establish that the best and wisest things that parents can do for their family is to provide themselves as examples, as obedient servants to God, and to try to instill that fear of the Lord, that faith in their children, We recognize that if that is the case, as we've made note of already, that God's providence will make sure or ensure their material needs are met. The fact remains, we have not yet talked about the matter of raising children, in particular, that question of discipline. And I wanted to bring that up because there's so much more that we can talk about with regard to our instruction to our children. We have emphasized and discussed in times past, but this is the one that we are fully at odds with regard to the trends, societal trends that we see in the world today. I was listening to the news just the other day, and I forget the number of countries, but it was quite a few countries in the world that have actually passed laws as countries that completely outlawed physical punishment for children. In other words, if the parents spank their child, the parent would go to jail and the child would be taken away from them by law, by precept in that entire nation. That's where the world is going. But inspired wisdom is explicit in the proper use of physical punishment in order to train children. Is something that cannot be denied. And there are a number of passages which establish this very clearly. Now I want you to notice first of all that if that type of physical punishment, we're talking about spanking here, is utilized, it is a demonstration of true love for the child. That's what the wise man said in Proverbs 13 and verse 24. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. I want to note in regard to this is we're not talking about the abuse of children. And while the language that is found in the book of Proverbs, someone would say, well, you beat your child or using a rod, that's something that would be child abuse. That's not what is being advocated in this text. And it's certainly not what we're advocating. We're talking about the correction of the children, the instruction of the children, the teaching of limits through that corporal or physical punishment, through spanking. And by the way, it is something that should be administered with copious measures of love and demonstration of love on the part of the parents. And in fact, typically, when you have exposés and discussions that are made, and I've seen a number of TV specials on the matter of spanking, and they'll go into the house of a family who spanks, and they'll actual videotape, and sometimes it's close to abuse. Other times you'll see that parents are spanking their children out of anger, and they're yelling at their children, they're screaming at their children, they're being inconsistent with regard to their application of those principles. Well, of course that's something that's wrong, and that's something that is destructive. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a child who has departed from the principles or the teachings, the instructions, the limits that the parent has given. And one of the best ways to instill, especially in a young child, the inappropriateness of that and demonstrate to them the necessity of correcting their ways is through the use of spanking. Proper use of spanking has proper objectives. It has consistencies. It's accompanied amply by those demonstrations of love. But there are certain things that are accomplished. I want you to notice from the passages. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Spanking removes foolishness from a child. We are told in verse 15 of the text that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Again, the language is not politically correct for our time, but the principle is sound. And we can see that, for example, with a demonstration of foolishness that can actually impact the physical well-being or safety of a child. So you have a child who is told, parents have a pool in the backyard. Don't go out in the backyard by yourself, or don't open that gate, or don't crawl over the fence, or whatever safeguards are put up. And the parent sees the child doing exactly what they're told not to do. And we parents, we think, why aren't you listening to me? I just told you not to. But foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. That's characteristic of young people. Poor impulse control for children. A lack of knowledge with regard to the actual consequences. When you tell a child, you can drown. Child doesn't know what that means, not fully. You can hurt yourself. You tell a child that if you reach up there and you touch the burner on the stove, you're going to burn your fingers. They may have even been burnt before. But it doesn't register in their mind in the way that you think it does because it registers in your mind. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. But when you instill in them this recognition and understanding that if you do not do what your parent tells you to do, there are physical consequences for such disobedience, then they begin to get the idea. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive that foolishness from him. That's a scriptural principle. Proverbs chapter 23, objective 2. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. So there are not only these things with regard to physical ramifications or repercussions, but spiritual ones as well. Because by teaching them these limits, by instructing them in this way, by disciplining them when they disobey your law, your will, your dictates as a parent, you are teaching them that there are consequences to the disobedience of any law. That's where you hear so many rednecks in the South that will talk about, well, my daddy spanked me and it taught me a respect for authority. And other people look at it like, that's absolutely ridiculous. No, it's not. It's a scriptural principle. And as I recognize and finally get to the point where I understand disobeying my parents, that has consequences, I'll also understand that the disobeying the laws of the land have consequences, and ultimately that disobeying God and His law has consequences, and it may save my soul. Objective number 3, Proverbs chapter 29. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child that is left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now this indicates a couple of things. Number one, again, we're talking about correction, driving the foolishness out of the child, getting them to understand what is right and what is wrong and what is expected of them. But notice, you accompany the rod with a rebuke. Never spank your child because you're angry. Never spank your child because you're just so fed up with the way they're acting and how much they have disobeyed you that you're just going to punish them for it. The only purpose for spanking is correction. And unless the child understands and knows the reason why they're being spanked, unless the rebuke and the instruction accompanies it, then they won't know why they're being spanked and why they're being punished. It's not a lesson learned unless the rebuke accompanies it. You hear about people, they do this with dogs. You know, you spank a dog or you hit a dog with a newspaper rolled up. Why do you do it? Well, because while you were gone from work, they wet or messed in the living room on the carpet. And so you get on to them for it. 2 hours later, the dog has absolutely no idea why you're doing it. There's no way in the world. Now, when such instruction comes immediately, that's different. But that's the whole point. You've got to know why the punishment comes. So the rod and rebuke is something that will bring wisdom to the child. But as Proverbs chapter 29, I believe it's verse 17. Verse 17 of the text, continuing on in that same context. He says, correct your son, he will give you rest. He will give delight to your soul. Now I promise you that if you are consistent and you accompany such corrections with a spirit of love and a care and concern for your child, you will never regret correcting your child in this way. And so there's a final point that we want to make from Proverbs chapter 22, and the lesson is yours. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. We are told to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a wonderful blessing and a wonderful assurance that we're given. Now, it involves the correction, the corporal punishment we're talking about, the instruction, the love that we instill in them. But I wanted to make note of this because of the help that it gives to the parent in understanding that if we do it right and we do it well, that as a result of that we can have confidence that our children will be raised up to become children who are faithful to God. And that's what we as parents want. Now, having said that, this passage does not teach what some refer to as environmental determinism. That is, that the environment that you have when you are a child determines whether or not you are going to be any particular type of person. In other words, it removes free will from that equation. Proper training does not guarantee compliance. We have any number of passages of Scripture which show that anecdotally And the principle is one that is a matter of logic. It makes no more sense to say that a child raised correctly can't depart from God than to say that a child raised by evil parents can't come to God. Doesn't make sense. We find any number of examples of individuals who were not raised righteously. Josiah, the good king of Judah, as an example, who nevertheless, when they came to age, they determined to serve God acceptably. And we find other examples in Scripture, looking at the difference between Cain and Abel, for example, or Jacob and Esau. Esau being a profane individual, Jacob generally a righteous individual raised by the same parents. And I understand that Isaac and Rebekah made some mistakes, but Isaac was a righteous man. And he instilled the principles of righteousness in Esau, but Esau rejected them. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20, there is a warning that is given. Proverbs 6:20, verses 20-24 is the entire context. He said, "My son," this is a wise man talking to his son, "my son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they'll lead you. When you sleep, they'll keep you. When you awake, they'll speak with you. The commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress." Listen to what I have to say, is what he's saying. Why in the world did the wise man give the admonition to remember, to listen, to heed, to pay attention, if it were not possible for the child who is raised in righteousness to reject that training? It is obvious that that can indeed happen. So it's not talking about environmental determinism, that your environment determines for a certainty how you're going to be, how you're going to live life. But what it does do, what this passage does teach, is that there is great benefit in training your child in the way of the Lord, of raising him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, establishing in him an inclination to serve God. Because if that inclination is instilled, and it is instilled deeply in the child of God, it will serve him well in his life. His inclination in his life will be to serve God and serve God in righteousness. Those who are trained in righteousness will have that inclination throughout their lives. And so if you want your child to serve God acceptably and go to heaven, be diligent to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train them up in the way of righteousness, instilling the fear of God, showing them that example of love and peace in your own life. And in that, you're given that assurance. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I hope and pray that this lesson has given you some insight with regard to God's principles and how he designed the home. He has the insight that is needed today. If we want to provide for our families, this is the best place to go, to God's Word, to find out how it is that we're to conduct ourselves and what it is that we're to teach our children and how it is that we're to treat one another in the family. So we're going to draw a lesson to a close this morning. I hope and pray that the benefit of this lesson is obvious to you and helpful to you as you seek to live for the Lord in your own lives as families, and that as a result of that, good will come. But as we offer the invitation this morning, we don't know the hearts of any. It may be that there is one who is here who's not a child of God. If that is the case, then we express to you our willingness to do whatever we can to help you get your life right with God. If you're not a Christian, repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. Be baptized to have your sins washed away. And based upon your faith in Christ Jesus, your acceptance of Him as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. We can help anyone who is here this morning to come to a knowledge of truth, or to make their life right in some way, or to give some encouragement. We are certainly willing to help in any way we can. The offer is extended at this time. If you have a need to come forward, please do so now, while together we stand and while we sing.